Turn with me to Luke chapter number 14 once again in your Bibles, Luke chapter 14, and we won't read all of the verses once again, but start with one portion of this passage and then kind of springboard from there into the message. The Bible says in verse 21, "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as I was commanded, and yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" I'll give you the title, and then I will pray and, by way of introduction, explain the title. The title this morning to the message is, "Some Things Just Never Change." Some things just never change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you once again to please bless in this service, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word. Father, I realize that, Father, I'm just a tool to be used, and Father, that it's your work and that it's your Holy Spirit that does the eternal work in hearts. And so I pray that what is said this morning would be of help and encouragement to us this morning, challenge us, and Father, if needed, convict us. Lord, I pray that your will be done in this service. Lord, if there is someone here that's not saved, I pray that today they would realize their need and yield to the Holy Spirit's tugging on their heart. I pray that you'd use me as I preach. Fill me with your power, please. Help us as we listen to the Holy Spirit to be filled as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I think we all can relate to two types of personalities. One personality being the type of person that constantly changes different things in their life. Little things constantly evolving. For example, constantly changing something. They go to a restaurant and they always order something different. They never do the same thing again and again and again and again. Or, if you ladies like my wife, maybe your hairstyle changes every 2 weeks. Maybe you like to color your hair a different color or style it different or cut it different. I've learned so much as a husband in the past 5 years, how ladies' hair. I have one haircut, one hairstyle, and that is it. I met Sarah in college, and I told her I was going to pick on her, and so I'm going to keep my word. And it's okay because she told a story about me that the ladies' apron thing that the ladies where I picked up the wrong apron. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, it was striped. It was not check. I don't know. It was, if you remember the story, I did something there and messed her up. But anyway, when I met Sarah in college, I remember when I first met her, hair was brownish. It was like I don't even remember. It was, I remember my point is the first time I came home from work and Sarah was in the lobby at the college and her hair was a little bit darker. And I took a second look and I was like, "Oh, that's Sarah. She colored her hair." And so I know I'm picking on her. I know that can happen. You know, ladies maybe like to change your hairstyle. But things, you like things to vary. Maybe you like things to be different. Maybe you're one of those people that's adventuresome. You like to try new things. You like variety. You're spontaneous. Anybody know somebody like that? Y'all know somebody like that? A few of you? And then there's the other extreme where nothing changes about them. Like, I mean, it's been 20 years and you can see the same things in their life. I mentioned I have one hairstyle, one haircut. I don't know very many guys that can say this, and I don't know, maybe this is weird, but I've never had a different hairstyle. Ever since I was 3 or 4, had hair long enough, my hair has gone this way on this line, and I've never changed it. I've never combed it back. I've never combed it the other way. I've never shaved it. I've never had a buzz. And, thank God. And, that's just my personal preference. But, and, for me, it's just, well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it type of thing. Well, you have two different types of personalities. The type of person that, you're almost, not in a bad way. This isn't good or bad. It's just different people. One person you can never predict. They're always keep you guessing. And then you have, people that you can, they're predictable, and maybe they tend to like routine. They tend to like that type of life, and you know what to expect. And there are two different extremes. In our day and time, I think we can all agree that we live in a society that things are constantly changing. Things are constantly shifting. Society's constantly evolving. Culture is. Our trends are always developing, and there's always a constant pressure to always feel like we need to keep up with what's going on. For example, technology. I'm not very old, but I'm old enough to remember VHS and cassette tapes. And you know, I remember when things were, you know, you had to rewind the tape after you finished the film, and you always, you know, were mad at that sibling that finished the movie and didn't rewind it. And, they recorded something on TV over the movie that you liked, or, you know, whatever. Things are, you know, cell phones. It's amazing. I remember vaguely, but when cell phones first became a thing, and now, I mean, all my teens have cell phones. I mean, and you know, they're you know, it's crazy how things have evolved. You know, Christiana, she now anymore things are streamed, right? Everything is digital. And Christiana, she was watching a cartoon one day, and it was actually on TV. Like, it wasn't on a streaming source. It was on, you know, a channel on television. And which is actually very rare. We typically don't do that. Well, something happened to be on, so we were letting her watch it, and the commercial came, and the cartoon went away, right? And so she started getting upset. She's like, "Daddy, why did the cartoon stop? Why did it go away?" And I said, "What's a commercial?" She's like, "What's a commercial?" I'm like, "How do you explain to a 4-year-old what a commercial is? I mean, it's an advertisement for a product that's no good, and they want you to buy it, you know." But you know, things constantly shifting, constantly changing. And again, there is that pressure to decide, okay, what do I keep up with and what do I not? I think we'd all agree there's certain things in society that we really don't need to keep up with, you know, that we don't really need to be in sync with. We really don't need to be, eye to eye on. But there are certain things that, yeah, we, you know, nobody uses, floppy disks anymore. You know, we have, you know, we have one. Anyhow, you know, there are certain things, yes, you do things to keep up with culture and society, especially in business and work. But some things, some things are extreme changes, and people have different preferences. When it comes to the things of God and the work of God, there are some things that are up for change, subject to change. Things like the color of the paint. If you remember last year, we repainted the auditorium, repainted the foyer, repainted the teen center. We put new pews in. We put new carpet in a couple of classrooms. Things of that nature, obviously. Getting a new sound system. We just updated our soundboard recently. Updating perhaps the website or getting new tables or chairs. And there are things that, yes, we have to keep fresh. There's an element of that that's necessary for things to feel alive, feel fresh, feel new, and we're all, you know, I think we're all for that. But however, there are some things and some elements about the church and about the work of God that are not subject to change. There's some things that should never change. There's some things that when we look at the Bible that was written thousands of years ago, there should be some things that are still in place. There are some things that we can believe that are concrete, that are foundational, that are fundamental to our beliefs from the Word of God, that do not change no matter how much society changes, no matter our personal preferences as far as how we may operate and function. But there are things that keep us anchored, so to speak, and keep us foundational and fundamental to the truths of God's Word. And before I get to that portion of Scripture, let's back up and take a look at this story. There's a master here that invites a number of people to a supper. The Bible says a great supper in verse 16. And then we see there are individuals that, for one reason or another, make excuse. And there are three things that keep them from coming to the supper. First, we see in verse 18, an attachment to possessions. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and sell it. I pray thee have me excused." This man bought something, and that piece of property was more meaningful to him and more important to him than to go to the supper that the master had prepared. And it's an unfortunate thing that there are men and women today that possessions will keep them from the Lord. Possessions will keep them from even getting saved. We see that in the life and ministry of Christ, where the rich man asked Christ, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And one, you know, he challenged his sincerity and said, "Well, how about you sell everything and give it all away to the poor, and then follow me?" And remember, he walked away. Unfortunately, there are even Christians today that are so attached to things. I talked about this in Sunday school this morning to my teens, and we're a very mammon-oriented society. We like things. We like having things. We like the tangible. We like the maybe even the status that comes with having certain things, whether it's a vehicle or a home or clothing brand or whatever the case may be. And it may seem silly to talk about, but the truth is there are people that the attachment to possessions become a wall, become a wedge between them and God. Secondly, in verse number 19, we see an attachment to profession. An attachment to a profession. Verse 19 says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Oxen back then were involved with work. Were involved with farming. Were involved in their profession more than likely. And so, you know, we see that today as well, that a job or a source of income or a profession, if you will keep someone from the Lord. And let me challenge us today to not allow that to be the case in our life, where we allow work to draw a wedge between us and the things of God. I like what Pastor said last Sunday evening. He preached a message and he referenced a man by the name of Dr. Lewis Arnold. He was visiting a church up in Detroit, Michigan, and he went in, snuck in, and sat down. And a gentleman that sat next to him had some visitors and guests. And when the invitation came, that man got up with the number of those people and went forward. And either they were going to get saved or they were going to make public profession of faith. And after the service, he bumped into that man again, and the man invited him to lunch, and he went and got to talking to him, and he said, so are you a deacon? Are you a leader? And I may get some of the details wrong in the story, but essentially he asked him, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm just a lay person in the church. And he said, well, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I work at the Ford plant to pay my bills, but what you saw me do this morning is what I do with my life. I love that. When I heard that, I thought, amen to that. And let me say, I tip my hat off to men and women in this church and other churches that believe the Bible that you work a full-time job, you may even work some overtime, but you devote time and energy and your heart and mind to the things of God, to the work of God, and you don't allow a profession, a career to draw a wedge between you and the Lord. And so let us be mindful of that. In verse number 20, we see the third thing. Verse 20 says, and another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now it's hard not to make a joke about this, but I'm not going to. I'll pull a Brother Williamson and pull a dud on it. I'm just kidding, brother. But we see here an attachment to personal relationship. An attachment to personal relationship. I was out soul winning when I was in college. I one summer, and I knocked on a door, and an elderly lady came to the door, and I began to talk to her about church and inviting her to church, and then I asked her about salvation, and I can't remember how the conversation progressed, but all in all, she ended up revealing to me that she was a devout Catholic, and I began to talk to her about salvation and what does the Bible teach about salvation, and I forget all the ins and outs of the conversation, but her husband had passed away, and this is a little bit of a sad story, but her husband had passed away, and basically when we got down to it, even though I had showed her scripture about salvation, she could not bring herself to place her faith and trust in Christ. Because to do that would to acknowledge the fact that her husband had died without Christ. And it's a sad reality, but it is true and it's real. Where if we're not careful, we can allow personal relationships to pull us from the Lord. Jesus said, if you hate not your mother and father, and he's not saying you need to hate them, but our love for God ought to be so great and so sincere and so deep and so devout that if it came to choosing between my God and my blood, I would choose my God. And I don't say that lightly. I can't say that I've necessarily had to choose between my God and my actual blood family. But do you remember when Jesus was told, he was, I think he was in a house talking and teaching, and some his mother and siblings were actually outside, whether outside the room or outside the house, and some people came and said, Jesus, your mother and your brethren are outside, they're asking for you. And he said, I'm not gonna try and quote it, but he essentially said, my family, my mother, my brethren are these who do the will of the Father. And he wasn't disowning family, but he was saying that There is a definition of family that God establishes that's beyond blood. And so we have to be mindful of this as well, that we do not allow personal relationships. There was a preacher that, and maybe a preacher told this story here, but I heard a pastor tell the story about a man that was engaged or going to get engaged to to get married. And he was called to preach. And he said to his either fiance or future fiance, he was ready to propose, I believe. And he said, now, and he called her name. He said, I have something I have to tell you before we go any further in this relationship. He said, I there's somebody I love more than I love you. And she said, well, who is it? And he said, it's Jesus Christ. Lord. And she said, well, I have something to tell you. I have someone I love more than you. And it's Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus ought to be number one in our life. But we see these attachments to whether it be possession, a profession, or a personal relationship that ended up keeping them from going to the supper. What do we value as a Christian, as a child of God? What do we value about the Lord, about the things of God, about the Word of God, the principles, the teachings of God that take preeminence over what may be personally mine? Whether it's my things, my money, my career, my family even. But here's what I'd like to focus on as far as the message is concerned this morning. Upon hearing the report of the responses from those who declined the invite, there are some things worth noting that the master did not change despite their rejecting response. Look at verse number 16 and verse 17. The Bible says, "And then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready." Then turn with me to verse number 21. In the middle of the verse, you see, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. In verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The first thing we see that the master did not change, and for us today shouldn't change, is the message. We see that he did not change the message. The message is one word. Come. Come. I'm so glad that 2,000 years after Christ has already been in heaven, that the message is still the same. It is come. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that his message has not changed? Aren't you glad that it's not be sinless, it's still come. It's not pay this much money, it's still come. It's not be baptized, it is still come. It is not work your way to heaven, it is still come. It is not you have to speak in tongues, it is still come. It is not erect a statue you and worship it. It is come. It has not become a scholarly theologian. It is still come. The master did not change his message when it was rejected. He nailed it down and said, the message is still the same. And it is 2,000 years later, ladies and gentlemen, and it is the word come. You say, but I'm poor. The master says still come. You say, but I'm lame. The master still says come. You say, but I'm blind. The master says, still come. You may say, I'm halt, but the master says, still come. You say, Brother Danny, you don't know what I've done. The master says, still come. God hasn't changed his message, and he doesn't plan on changing it anytime soon. I'm glad when I was 10, the Holy Spirit said, come. I'm glad that I didn't necessarily understand it all then, but I understand now that the Holy Spirit was working in my heart, and he was saying, come. And I recognized that voice, and I prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior. My question to you, friend, is, have you answered the message, come? Amen. Have you responded to the Holy Spirit's voice in your life? Can you think back to that time where the miracle of new life happened in your life? I think sometimes we lose sight of the miraculousness, the aspect that it is a miracle. For the Holy Spirit to draw a sinner, and for the sinner to come under conviction, and you may hear that voice through a preacher, you may hear that voice when someone, Brother Strine, comes and knocks on your door, you may hear Brother Williamson at an altar call, and you hear the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, you may hear where teenagers, where you were at camp, and you heard a preacher preaching on heaven and hell and the Holy Spirit said, come, there's different ways God uses, but the message is still the same. It's the word, come. Secondly, look at verse 17. The Bible says, and sent his, notice this next word, servant, at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant. Secondly, he did not change the messenger. The message hasn't changed, but ladies and gentlemen, neither has the messenger. The messenger are his servants. Guess who that is? That's us. That's you and me. You know, he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Imagine, you know, when you're a kid at PE and you're on the ball field and the team captains are selected by the teacher, but they get to pick the team. You're, pick me, pick me, pick me. Don't pick them. No, don't pick them. And you want to be on that person's team. Maybe that's your best friend, or maybe you know they're really good at that sport. That's a guaranteed win. You want to be on that team. Well, guess whose team we got picked to be on? God's team. And we get to be his messengers. If you've been saved and you're born again, then my friend, you can count yourself in this title of servant. Salvation. This is not originally mine. I've read this. Salvation begets service. Salvation begets service. We get saved for a purpose. And it's to serve. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, the first thing that he said upon receiving Christ, upon getting saved, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? If I'm on the team, then I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to play in the game. And ask yourself this question, what am I doing to contribute to the cause of Christ? Amen. Service can come in many shapes and forms, but what am I doing to contribute to the cause of Christ? There's a saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. A couple of weeks ago, I shared my testimony with the, I suppose it's the task force group for the Canaan Land Project, fundraising and all of that. And we shared some testimonies as far as what does FBC mean to me. And one of the first things that came to mind was the co-laborers that I get to work alongside here at Frederick Baptist Church. This is a church of workers. This is a church of people that are involved and plugged in and busy. And I consider it a privilege to serve alongside so many that are in the trenches. We're together, working together, serving together. My best relationships, or closest relationships, I should say, throughout the past 7.5 years have been those that we've sweat together, we've worked together, we've prayed together, we've door knocked together, we've put chairs up together, we've mopped floors together, we've vacuumed together, we've done all in between serving. You may say, well, can I consider myself a servant if I do this or do that? You say, Brother Danny, you work full time. Well, you can say this, I'm a carpenter by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a car salesman by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a mechanic by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a nurse by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a first responder by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a daycare provider by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm an electrician by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm a tent maker by trade, but I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't have to serve God, ladies and gentlemen. I get to serve God. You don't have to serve God. You get to serve God. What a joy it is to serve. But he didn't change the message. He didn't change the messenger. It's still the same. All these years later, the messengers are his servants. Third, look at verse 21 once again. Verse 21 says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, and said to his servant, go into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. In verse 23, he says, and the Lord said unto them, unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Number three, he has not changed the mode. Our mode of operation is still the same, ladies and gentlemen. It's that one word, go. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The mode has always been the same. I mentioned this verse earlier, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. There are some churches today that claim to preach the truth, but don't go anywhere with it. It stays within their four walls. And I'm happy to say and publicly testify that I'm glad to be a part of a church that's a going church. You see those white buses that look like prison buses out there. What do they do every Sunday afternoon? They go. They pick up young people. Yesterday we had family soul winning. There were several that came and went out soul winning and door knocking. I had to go a little bit later. I took little Silas with me and he was my I would say silent partner, but he wasn't silent. He was my little partner and I was able to go to a playground, let him play for a little bit, and there was a young man. We picked him up on the bus when he was about five or so. He lived in Walkersville back in Walkersville. I used to be the captain of that route, and we started picking him up and his older teenage sisters they've since graduated and moved on, but he's still in the house. He's about fifth grade now, and so he still rides the bus. He lives in Frederick now, and he still rides one, I think, the Green Lantern route. And I got to talk to him, and there were two young ladies there about his age, a little older, that were sitting there, two sisters that he's friends with, and I got to lead them to the Lord, and they got saved. But ladies and gentlemen, there are people, I think, I heard testimony that the nursing home earlier this week had two people saved. If we don't go, ladies and gentlemen, there are people that won't get saved. This happened to coincide, and I know this was the week of the soul winning marathon, but ladies and gentlemen, this isn't just a plug. Let me just be a mouthpiece for the Lord. If there's an opening for you, you ought to go. You ought to go. You ought to go. You ought to hand out a tract. You ought to be willing to, you know, what soul winning does, soul winning puts everybody that's a child of God on even playing ground. It just does. That's just the nature of it. There's a level of, you know, and I'm not saying this in a bragging way. There are times where I'm convicted I've not done enough. But you know, what it does is it makes me die to self a little bit. It makes me be a little selfless. It makes me realize and get my eyes off myself and get my eyes on a lost soul and the joy to be a part of the process of going and seeing people saved, whether that's somebody you see someone witness or you're able to witness and someone gets saved, the mode is still the same. You can have a nice website and to advertise the gospel, but Jesus said go. You can have a vacation Bible school, but Jesus said go. Yes, we can pray and we should pray, but Jesus said go. We can support missionaries and we should, but Jesus said go. Thank God for a church that is still committed to going into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in. When we were in college several years ago, we had a big day. We would have every fall in the month of September, I believe, and we'd call it Each One Reach One. And the goal was for everybody to see somebody saved on that day. Did we always? No. In fact, that's very hard to do for everyone to see someone saved. But that was our goal. That was our mission, was to go out. And there were times where, you know, guys would take the day off. It was on a Saturday. Many of them worked Monday to Friday, so they wouldn't have to. But I worked at a mall, so Saturdays were typically my busiest day. So I'd have to put in. And sometimes I'd either go in later or try and take the day off. But we would do everything we can to rally around a cause and go out, and you know what the best part about it was when we'd all come back and share testimonies of folks that got saved. Some stories be absolutely hilarious. Some stories would be powerful. But we would rally together and we would go and reach someone with the gospel. The mode has not changed. Look at verse 24. The Bible says that none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The fourth thing we see that he did not change was the menu. Think about this. He did not say, okay, we had chicken on the menu, but let's change it to ribs. Maybe that'll get them to come. We had, I was going to say pork, but I don't know. They probably didn't eat pork. lamb. I don't know. We're going to have lamb. Let's do vegetables. I don't know. He didn't say, let's change the menu. He didn't change the menu. And ladies and gentlemen, it still hasn't changed. Amen. The menu is still the same. Unfortunately, we live in a day and time where churches are getting away from the Bible. Churches, preachers, men that claim to know God are changing His Word. The Bible, there's a specific curse on men that they work to change the Bible. It's a dangerous thing to mess with the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, and it's important that we understand that the menu, the supper, the bread of life, the Word of God has not changed and it never will. The menu still says, for I am the Lord, I change not. The menu still says, be ye holy as I am holy. The menu still says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The menu still says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The menu still says, love your enemies. The menu still says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The menu still says, walk in the Spirit. The menu still says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The menu still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The menu still says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Because the menu doesn't change, God's promises don't change. Because the menu doesn't change, God's blessings don't change. Because the menu doesn't change, my beliefs and my convictions don't have to change. I thank God that no matter the circumstances, no matter with a storm in life, the mountain or the valley, I can go to His Word and count on it to always be the same. Have you ever found those passages of Scripture that when you're in a certain place in life, you just go to those verses? There's something about going to that passage and just reading it over and over and over again. Because there is an assurance, there is a safety in knowing I can always trust this. I can always rely on this. The menu has not changed. Let me give you number 5. Verse 23. The end of the verse says, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. This is His motivation. His motivation hasn't changed. All these years later, after Jesus has died, been buried and risen again and ascended into heaven, God just wants His house filled. And I'm not just talking about the church house. I'm talking about His family, His home in heaven. God's main objective is and will continue to be that His house may be filled. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, famous or unknown. He just wants His house filled. God's heartbeat is the souls of mankind. The Christian who taps into God's heartbeat will have a love for souls that only the Lord can give. Let me say in closing, the only thing that changed in this story, I suppose parable, is the one thing that was outside of the master's control. And that was the multitude. Some of the multitude made excuse. We looked at that earlier. Some of the multitude accepted the invitation. My question to you today is this, in closing. Which part of the multitude are you a part of? Heads bowed and eyes closed.